Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I was thinking, along with this song, or along with this message, the song that was singing, it was all the things that Jesus does, you know. No mountain he wouldn't climb up, no darkness that he wouldn't light up, all the different things that he was saying in that. But Paul said, I'm trying to apprehend that thing that apprehended me. Is that not correct? So is there no darkness that you wouldn't run into? There was no mountain that you wouldn't climb? There's no place or wouldn't lie that you wouldn't try to make right? When you know Jesus, if you really know him, wouldn't you go after him the same way he went after you? I feel that way. When I first got saved, I was so hungry for Jesus. So hungry. So desiring to be in his presence. So desiring to know more about him. It's just just something I didn't know. I'd open his word and we'd read it early in the morning, in the middle of the day. And at night, read the New Testament like 10 times through, just wanting to know more about him. And then later on in life, I find myself having to make myself, I've got to get in that book. I've got to read. I've got to put in that time. I've got to pray. Well, got to get up to the church. Got to go. Got to, right? That's not what it's supposed to be. We're saved. We're born again. Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things. Saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know who that is? You know who the man is that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? Do you know who that is? It's Jesus. You know what the seven stars are? The seven stars are the seven angels that go into the church age, stand in the seven church ages. Okay, let me put it this way. There's angels dispatched into every church. Every church age, every church. Every church that believes the gospel, that preaches the gospel, that are blood-bought Christians, there is an angel that is in the presence of every church. But there's one better than that. There's one who holds the seven stars. Woo, glory. Who stands in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and he stands in the midst of those. Can y'all get a grip of that? God's got seven angels dispatched into the church, guardian angels over you, but then Jesus is in the midst of that, holding them, holding you. Jesus. Why do we have to be a good church? Because Jesus wants us to be a good church. Because he wants to be in the midst of this. This is not an individual. This is not your own salvation. This is not a person. This is the church. And I want to have a church that has Jesus in the midst of the church. That he is the engine. He is the reason. He is what we preach, what we sing, what we have to give, what we have to offer. Nothing less, nothing more. That is all we have. That's what I want my life to look like. That's what I want my life to look like. Because that's what my life looked like when I first received Jesus and he first received me. I wanted him so bad. I couldn't believe that he loved somebody like me. I hope you can say that that's just not me. I can't believe he loved somebody like me. Put your name in the blank. I'm going to go after him. I'm going to go after him because he came after me. Has anybody in here ever been loved by somebody greater than you? Oh, man, it's so amazing. But he's in the midst of this. He's the reason why this church has got to be good. I said that this morning, I don't even know if I finished the thought, but I started a thought this morning that while we're having this church, we got a great church. It's growing. Spiritually and physically, we're growing. And you know what? We're seeing people saved. We're seeing people baptized. We're seeing people join. We're seeing great stuff. We're being fed. We're worshiping God. We're singing. We're praising. But in the midst of that, guess what? The devil would love to sneak in here. No, never mind. Let's forget that. The devil would love to walk in here and just snatch some people out and put them up on his trophy shelf and put you on. You were in that fired up church. You were in that growing church. You were in that spiritual church. And he would love to set you right there on his mantle and say, I got them out of there. I got them out of there. Right up under the leader, right up into the leaders in your Sunday school, and your youth group, your pastor, your worship leaders. I just grabbed you out of there. If you don't think that's what he's trying to do, you're insane. So leaders, we've got to be on point. Members, we have to be on point. We can never let our guard down and say, woo! It's just glory, glory, hallelujah up to church. We don't have to do nothing but get on board every Sunday and every Wednesday and every time we show up, and God's just going to be good. We ain't got to worry about it. We'll just ride that train on out. What we need to do is come in here and say, God, we're after you. We're pursuing you. We're chasing you. We're in love with you. We want you. We need you. We can't have church without you. Lead me. We need hungry leaders. We need hungry councilmen, hungry pastors, hungry preachers, hungry singers, hungry youth leaders, hungry people that are in the nursery. Because guess what? We need everybody who's on fire for God to be running that torch, because we can't afford not to. Some of y'all are sitting here going right now, oh man, it's on the leaders then. No, we need members. Well, we need the older members, you know, the ones who've already blazed a trail, them, the older members. No, we need teenagers and 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 20-year-olds and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 to be on fire, to be excited and be praying for Jesus to bombard this sanctuary. Every service, not some services. We need to pursue Him because He's in the midst. He wants to be in here. He wants to be in this church. He wants to have a say-so. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to save. He wants to heal. He wants to change. He wants to transform. He wants to put a hedge around our kids. He wants to put a hedge around people in this church and not let them be drunk out of here and become a trophy of the enemy. That's what He wants to do. It's hard to hear sometimes that we let ourselves fade. That we let ourselves fade. I let myself fade. I don't pursue God like I used to sometimes. And it hurts when God brings it to my attention. Amen? Let's go a little bit further. I want to show you something. Verse 2. Listen to what God knows. I know thy works. I know and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Man, when I used to read that, I used to say, man, the church at Ephesus, doing good right there. They got some good points with God. Is that not correct? But what if our church is only known for what we do? No, I'm saying, listen, I want you to hear that. Let that sink in. What if we're only known for what we do and what we don't do? What we say we do and what we say we don't do. What if we're only known by that? You know, there's going to be a lot of people come in there and say they're against this and they're for that. And they work hard. That's good. You know, that's a good thing. But guess what? Listen to this. In Romans chapter 2, I came upon this verse. Listen to this. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing. Listen to this. This will really, if you let this sink in, listen to what it says. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Did you hear what I just said? What leads to repentance? Not what's good, not what you're for, and not what you're against, and not what you do, right? You know what it's saying? You can have all kinds of good works, and you can have all kinds of, I'm against that, I won't let that evil get in here, I'm not going to do that, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's right, that's right, that's right. And guess what? Not have a fire and a passion for Jesus. a love relationship. You ever had a love relationship with anybody? Some of you husbands would just be going like this right now. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And it wouldn't hurt for you every once in a while to cut your eyes over at your wife and go, and kind of look back at me and go, right there. That would give you so many good points right now if you'd have just went, love relationship right here. Right? When I first met my wife, I pursued her. Amen? She worked at the same plant that I worked at. And the first time I seen her, she went by me. She was pushing a cart. And I said in my mind, I have to know her. Amen? I have to know her. And man, did I. I made every excuse possible. She's taking a cart over there. Guess who else is taking a cart over there? I would steal somebody's cart. Give me that cart! You're going to take my cart? I'm ready! And I'm pushing up. Hey, fancy meeting you here. You run that kind of machine? I do tonight. What's your name? We need to get to know each other. Right? Pursued her, got her name, eventually got her number. Don't look at me weird. It worked out. It all worked out in the end. Man, but I'm telling you right now, I pursued her. I want to know about her. Took her on dates and spent money. And where do you want to eat? And I'm talking when she says, you want to eat? And you want steak? You get steak? You want to? I'm saying, I'm going to have a salad. Amen? That's okay to have salad. If she's having what she wants. But ain't it amazing? Ain't it amazing? 15 years in, 20 years in. Did you fix me something to eat? Get your own food. Man? Huh? I noticed you're over eating. Did you pick me something up? I thought you already ate. What are these clothes on the floor? Well, I thought, that's your job. Man? I'm just being honest with you. I mean, if we don't, what happened? We stopped pursuing. We stop chasing. We stop loving. We've got to a place where we know what's right and we know what's wrong, and we're trying to keep it together. We're paying the bills. We're working. We got the kids. We got all the stuff going on. But guess what? Where's the love? Where's that passion? Where's that desire? Where's that, hey, I can't breathe without you. I can't stand to be without you. Talk to me. Tell me something about you that I don't know. God, I need to know more about you. That's how we're supposed to pursue God. We're supposed to say, God, is there any more about you that I don't know? You know what he's going to say? There's a lot about me you don't know. But after about 3 years, it wore off. The excitement wore off. And you know what? You don't know why you ain't seeing people saved at your church. You know why people around you are not being saved. You know why your family's not seeing you saved. It's not because you don't tell them what's wrong. It's not that you tell them what they're not doing right. It's not telling them that they're not coming to church. It's they don't see a fire and desire in your relationship with God and with Jesus that makes them thirsty. That makes them hungry for what you got. Amen? That may, when they look at you, they go, man, they've got something special with God. It's not about sin and not sinning and do this and not do that. I'm telling you, you can tell God loves them and you can tell that they love God. The goodness of God draws people to repentance. Somebody will tell me, what kind of message you preach to a lost person? I preach a message to them that makes them thirsty and hungry for Jesus Christ. I know hell's hot. I know they're on their way to hell. But they need to know somebody loved them enough to die for them before they even have to even experience that. That's what we got. God loves our works. And I love good works. Faith without works is dead. It is. But guess what? Your relationship without any fire and desire and pursuing Christ, without that, your works are dead. Because you know what? You're just ships passing in the night with God. You're only talking to Him when there's an emergency. You're only reaching out to Him when you absolutely have to have Him. And God's sitting there going, I'm the God of the universe. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one that holds the seven stars. I'm in the midst of the candlestick. And all I want to do is make your life better. But the only time you talk to me anymore now is when you want something. Your prayer life is you given me a laundry list of things that you would have me to do. Thy kingdom come, O God in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Huh? Jesus gave us a prayer, a blueprint. He said, hey, start out with worship. Come in there and say, oh God, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Lord, I wouldn't mind if you would have split the eastern sky right now. I would love to see you. Your will be done. Whose? Your will. Sometimes we're praying against God. God heal them. God fix them. God do this. God do that. And God said, you don't even understand. If you would have been talking to me and you would have been listening to me, you would understand I'm saving them, but I'm saving them on the only way that they're going to get saved. I'm breaking them to the point where they only got one way to look, and that is to me. Some of you are praying for a rescue for people that don't need to be rescued yet. Amen? Some of y'all pray prayers like this. God, whatever it takes to see my loved one saved. Buckle up. Here comes the ride. Because God will do it. God will do it. He'll do both. He'll do whatever it takes and He'll save the other person. Amen? I know thy works. Verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. Wouldn't that be awful? Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast left thy first love. Man, I think about that all the time. Nobody had to tell me to do anything for God when I first got saved. Nobody. 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 I mean, God didn't have to remind me. God didn't have to come to, He didn't have to do anything. I mean, I carried a little red New Testament Bible in my back pocket. If I stopped moving, I started reading. And I was like, oh gosh, show me something about you. I need to know more about you. Now I find myself, it's been 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours, and I'm sitting there going, oh man, I know God, I need to get in your book. Wouldn't it be better if He said, look, all the answers to your life are in that book. I wrote it to you for you to know who I am and what you need throughout this life. I didn't read it. I didn't write it to you because it's a have-to book. It's a should-be-a-want-to book. I remember when I was a kid, man, in elementary school, if a little girl wrote you a letter, this generation, you don't have a clue what that is. And I'm sorry for you. I feel bad for you. I do, because you can delete and trash and do everything else with it. When somebody writes you a letter, they're telling you what they feel and what they know to be true. Amen? How many ever burned a letter into your memory? You read it 20 times and have a flashlight at night reading. Kevin, go to bed. I will. Tent over. I love you. You're the greatest, smartest, strongest, fastest. Yes! Third grade hero. Man, do you love me? Check yes or no. Yes, 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 yes. Right? God wrote us a love letter. We're sitting here going, oh God, it's so hard, it's so hard. God said, no, life's hard without my book. Life's hard. When I'm being honest with you. Life's hard when you're dumb. Life's hard when you're dumb. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? When you start reading this book, you get the mind of God in you. And then all of a sudden you become wise because God's wise. And all of a sudden you don't start making the same mistakes that everybody else is doing and all the things they're doing because you're living by the book, not by the way the world's living. And next thing you know, people come up to you and say, why is your life so much better? Do you think you're perfect? No, I'm not perfect. I just read the manual. It teaches me how to stay out of the mess. God wrote me a book and told me how to do it. Marriage, finances, how to live in a society, what to do, what not to do, how to treat my neighbor, how to treat my wife, how to treat my kids, how to treat everybody. It's in there. How to eat, how to sleep. Oh, never mind. It's a whole book. It's in there, and we regret it. I hear people all the time tell me, it's just hard to read. Get saved. Get saved. It'll become a meal to you. Go to church. At church, man, I don't like church. Listen, once you become the church, you won't really care what building you go to because you'll be so full of Christ that when you come in here, you'll just love being here. You won't take it as a grievance. You'll take it as, man, I get to go worship God, hear God, be a blessing to others, get some input, and leave out of here better than I came in. What about the hypocrites? Well, there's hypocrites at the strip club, at the bar, at work, everywhere. But you keep going to those places. Maybe not the strip clubs and the bars. I don't know you. I still feel uncomfortable saying that here because y'all look at me like, what's wrong about? There's hypocrites everywhere. If they're here, that's fine. I didn't come for them. I come for Him. I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. Our prayer life's all messed up. Our prayer life's all messed up. We think if we got the perfect prayer, we pray some prayers. Can I say this? We pray some prayers. We pray some prayers. Yeah, I know. But don't make it up through this ceiling. Because you know what we're doing? We're praying for everybody else to hear us a lot of times. We got rehearsed, manufactured prayers that we can say. Come out there, oh Lord thy God. He's sitting there going, oh gosh, here you go. Right? And your enunciation, your pronunciation, and oh man, everybody's like, man, that girl, she can pray. And God's going, that ain't even nothing. I ain't getting nothing. Getting nowhere. You know why? Because we're trying to please people with what we're saying and what we're doing. You know what prayer is? Prayer is an opportunity for a Christian to get a hold in a direct line to God. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And instead of trying to please people a lot of times, we should try to hook up through Jesus Christ to God and say, God, I want to pray in such a way that if every person in here thinks I'm nuts, and if every person in here thinks I'm the most mumble-mouthed, can't get a word out sideways person, I don't care if it's pleasing to their ears. God, I really would like it if it's pleasing to your ears. God, I don't care if I have to cry through every message, every service, every prayer that I got to you, but God, can you hear my prayer? God can hear that. He hears it when we cry out. He hears it when we weep. He hears when we're broken. He hears. You know what? I tell y'all this. Y'all have heard this since I've been here. You know what my favorite prayer? You know what my go-to prayer is? Y'all heard this. Y'all know this. Y'all can probably tell it back to me. You know what my go-to prayer is? Y'all ain't going to like this because I'm your pastor. Because you're like, oh, that preacher of mine, he can get right to God. No, you know what I do when I've run into a situation that I can't get no further, which is a whole lot. I mean, a whole lot of circumstances that I can't do nothing about. When you're in the emergency room, when they're wheeling you back to the surgery, when I don't know, you want me there, but I can't do anything because I'm not a doctor, I'm not educated, I can't put two valves together, I can't put a stent in, I can't do any kind of radiation treatment. You know what I can do? I can crawl into a hole somewhere, I can lock a door behind me, and you know what I can do? I can say, oh my God, will you help me and them? Because they need you, God. And I can't do anything for them, but I know you can. Simple prayer. God, I can't. But I need you. You know how many times I sit on this front row, on this very front row right before I preach, and you know what I tell him all the time? God, I'm a terrible, terrible preacher, and I need you. God, if you don't step up there with me on that in that pulpit, if you don't step up there with me on that desk, we are going to make a fool out of ourselves. And God, I need you this morning. And I need you to do two things. One, forgive me of my sins. And Lord, let me decrease as you increase.
Because if I step up there in myself, it's going to be bad. And you know what? Every time it's me, it's bad. And every time it's him, it's great. I'm in love with him. I'm just in love with him. Sometimes I let it down because you know what? God comes to me just like he does here. He says, you know what, Kevin? You do a lot of great stuff. But I got something against you. You don't love me like you used to. You used to seek me early. You used to come after me like I was a lost kid. You used to pursue me, want me, desire me, beg for me, read for me, pray for me, come to church waiting. I used to come to church waiting for somebody to say, hey, has anybody got anything to say? Oh, yeah, I do. It's been good to me. It's been so good to me. That's what church is supposed to be about. You say, Kevin, why did you preach this message? For one reason, I didn't want to preach this tonight. I had another message. It was really good. I thought it was. I had a really good message. I thought, man, this is going to be a knock-em-down message. Some things I really like. You know what God is telling me? Why do we got to do this right? One, we got one shot. If you still got breath in your lungs, you belong to this church, we got one shot. We got one shot. I don't want to look back when I'm 80, 90 years old and God say, well, you could have gave better effort. I want to give it all. There's some people in here, adults, older, middle, and younger, that are going to pass out of this world lost as they can be, and they're going to bust hell wide open. And I don't want it to be because they didn't see me love Jesus with all my heart and all my effort and all my love. Amen? Not just when I'm preaching, but in my office, in that gym, when we're just hanging out, I want them to see the passion of Christ. And they want to see it in you. I tell this every time I dedicate. You ever notice when we dedicate kids around here? You know what it is? I put a charge to the church all the time. I do. I put a charge to the church. You know why? I tell them this. The only understanding of a young baby growing up in this church, the only idea of what church is and what Christians are you. You know what God's going to do? He's going to do what? He's going to save. He's going to change. But you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take these kids in this room and put them on the front page of the news. He wants to put them in the county jail. He wants to put them on the 9 o'clock or the 6 o'clock news and say, resident of Flat Top, went to Flat Top Church, killed this one, got drunk, drove off and put it right out there where the devil would say, hey, they went to that real spiritual church. They went to that real fireball of a church. And look what happened to them. Listen, that's not what I want. I want to live in such a way that our church is in such a passionate love relationship with God that when people come in here, you know what I want them to say about our church when they leave? Not how great the preacher was, not how great the singing was, not the Awana program, not the youth programs, not the nursery people, not everything. You know what I'm going to say? But it seems like Jesus is in there and those people are just crazy in love with him. And I want that. I want that. That's what kind of church I want. When they can't even describe what the people were like other than they love Jesus. And you should want that, you know what? Because you've got kids and grandkids growing up in this church. You should want that more than anybody else. A passionate relationship with God. You would hate to be standing before God at the end of this and him say, oh yeah, I got one thing against you. You don't love me like you used to. Do you love Jesus like you used to? Or are you just coming to church? Just coming to church and listing all the great things you do. But when's the last time you sook him early? Sook him with a passion. Have y'all ever read the book of Song of Solomon? As a stand, come get the song. Have y'all ever read the Song of Solomon? You ever heard? You know what I'm about to say?